dream, he sees two sets of footprints in the sand because he sees his Lord walking alongside of him throughout his life. But then he looks back at the saddest, hardest, most difficult times in life. And he sees that during those times, there was only one set of footprints. He asks the Lord, why is that? And the Lord answers him, my precious, precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. A very comforting ending, painting a picture easy to remember. That's why the poem has been popular. And the poem declares a very significant truth, namely, the Lord Jesus is indeed always with us. Jesus, before he ascended, said, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Those of you who made professions of faith today, you can rest assured in those words of Jesus. He is with you always. I mentioned the footprints poem because the psalm we are on today, Psalm 77, reminds us that we can know the Lord is with us even though the footprints, his footprints, are unseen. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 77, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is his holy word to us. He is with us. He is speaking to us. As I read, listen for the comment about the footprints of our Lord. Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. I cried aloud to the Lord, aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this psalm written to spur us on, written to help us know how to get through the low times, the difficult times. May you open our eyes and minds to the the wisdom of this psalm, the truth of this psalm. Uphold us by your gracious power. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus will never leave his people. That is indeed a great truth. But at times, it feels as if he has left his people. Sometimes in the Christian life, we have high points where we know the Lord is with us. Making a profession of faith, that's one of those high points. Sometimes a moment of prayer or reading your Bible and private devotions can be a high point. Sometimes singing a song with all of God's people can be a high point. Some of you may have experienced a high point when at Mount Hermon. There can be very sweet, special moments when mind, heart, and soul are soaring with the knowledge of Jesus that he loves you, is with you, he will never forsake you. But there are also times in the Christian life when you wonder if the Lord is with you. And those can be painful, lonely, frightening times. At the beginning of this psalm, Asaph is experiencing one of those times. I'm calling my first point this morning Asaph's lament. Asaph's lament. We hear Asaph express his lament in verses 1 through 9. As we dig into these first verses, pay attention with me to Asaph's voice, his body, his belief, his questions. These are all part of his lament, and focusing on these aspects of Asaph's lament will help us see the depth of his lament, that he was at this extremely low point. And looking at these items will also help us see that his lament is indeed the lament of a believer. Concerning his voice, Asaph references it immediately in verse 1. Asaph says, "I cried aloud to God." And he repeats that statement aloud to God. Sometimes we can be so desperate, so distressed, we audibly cry out to God in prayer. Have you ever done that when you are alone or with other people? Audibly cry out to God? I'm not talking about leading others in prayer. I'm talking about an unrestrained, audible cry to God. Asaph was seeking the Lord. He was using his voice to do so. He could not see the Lord. He could not feel the Lord. He was at this low point, not a high point, and he was using his voice to cry out to God. And notice that some of his cries were not words. Listen to verse 3. Asaph writes, "When I remember God, I moan." I moan. That's the moan of someone who is missing God, feeling far from God. Asaph could not formulate any words for his pain, so this moan came out of him. I think we all understand how that can happen. Reading about it in this psalm shows the intensity of Asaph's pain. And not only did he cry out and moan, we also see in this psalm that at some point he became so emotional, his voice stopped working. Look at verse 4. He says, "You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak." That can happen as well. When we are depressed or anxious or desperate, we try to get the words out or we simply try to get a moan out. And it doesn't happen because we are so emotional. Our vocal cords get all tight. Sound doesn't want to come out. The vocal cords freeze up. Asaph experienced that as well. He went from crying aloud and moaning to not being able to make a sound to speak. Taking note of all of that reveals how much pain and turmoil he was experiencing. And Asaph also mentions his body. Take note of that with me, his body. In verse 2, Asaph writes, "In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Asaph was not only reaching out to God with his voice, his moans, he was doing so physically with his arms, his hands. It says it was at night he did this. So I picture him on his back, on his bed, reaching out to God. He wanted God to draw near to him. He was reaching out to God. His body was part of his communication, which is natural. I'm sure you have all probably heard that body language is a large part of communication. Something like 55% of communication is body language. We naturally, without even thinking, communicate with our bodies. And we interpret body language without thinking as well, don't we? When someone comes to you like this, you know, you don't have to ask anything. You know when someone comes to you like this, they want a hug, right? They're coming to you like this. The body language declares that they want a hug. We know that. But if someone comes to you like this, that's when you run away, right? And just that simple change from this to this. There's language there. Body language. It's a natural part of communication. Asaph was reaching out with his arms and hands because he wanted to draw near to God. He was using his body, his voice. This was a passionate prayer. And third, notice that he was lifting up the prayer with solid, unwavering belief in God. His belief shines in his statements. Listen to verse 1 again. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. No lack of faith in that statement. Just the opposite. He will hear me. Asaph believed the promises of God. He believed in the unchanging character of God. And think about verse 3 again. Asaph writes, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He was moaning not because he was angry at God, not because he was doubting God. He was moaning because he was remembering times of closeness with God. He was remembering the high points, the times when he could feel God's presence. Asaph had an intense pain because he had an intense love for God. His belief was solid. Seeing that in this psalm is helpful because it affirms that we Christians do have low points, even though our faith is rock solid. We can have these low points. That's what Asaph was going through. We're not given any specifics in this psalm about when this psalm was written. And we are not given any specifics about, you know, what was going on. But maybe this psalm was written during the Babylonian exile when the temple was in ruins, as was Psalm 74. We learned about that a few weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 74. If so, it's possible Asaph was remembering awesome times of corporate worship and was longing for those times. Look at verse 5. Asaph writes, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. Asaph was definitely remembering past times when he had wonderful experiences of God's presence in his life. Asaph was longing for those times because he was indeed a believer in God. He was not angry at God, rather, he was hungry for God. It felt to him as if God was far away because something in his life was different. A different life that affects worship is something we can easily relate to right now, isn't it? I know that some of you who are live streaming right now, you have not gathered together with all of God's people for 5 months. You might be remembering those previous times of worship, longing for that nearness of God and worship. Your belief in God is strong. You do not doubt Him, but at the same time, you don't have the, the sense of nearness you've had before. I think we all can relate to that right now in some way. And that feeling can grow and can become painful. Because we are committed, passionate believers in Christ our Lord, we can have those experiences. Having said that, notice next with me Asaph's questions. At the end of verse 6, Asaph says, "Then my spirit made a diligent search." Asaph wanted to address what he was feeling, what he was going through, so he made a search. As part of his search, he asks these questions. In verses 7 through 9, we read, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" Asaph asks those questions to search for truth, to remind himself of truth. Now, when you ask those questions sincerely and with an open heart and mind, when you look to the full counsel of God's word, what is the answer to each of those questions? The answer to each question is clearly no. No with an exclamation mark. Will the Lord spurn forever? No. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? No. Are his promises at an end for all time? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. Has he in anger shut up his compassion? No. I submit to you that Asaph asked those questions. Asaph did a search because he knew those answers. In other words, Asaph asked the questions not because of doubt. He asked the questions to put truth in his mind and heart. And that's a great exercise. Ask yourself questions about God and then answer truthfully. Answer scripturally, not according to how you feel. Answer scripturally and let the truth uplift you. Will God forget forever? No. No. Now, doing that search, asking and truthfully answering those questions led Asaph to make a resolution. And if you're taking notes, this is the next overall point of my message. We've looked at his lament, now Asaph's resolution. This psalm does not end as a lament. It ends with great assuring truth about God. We hear Asaph's resolution in verses 10 through 14, quote, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples." Asaph's resolution was to constantly remember the great deeds of the Lord, to ponder them, to meditate on them, to remind himself that God is great and compassionate. Dear friends, in this psalm, we are seeing the right way to fight and overcome the low times in a Christian's life, the times when God feels far away. Remember what God has done. Remember the great acts of God in history, what he has done on behalf of his people. The specific event Asaph remembered is the Exodus. That's what the rest of the psalm was about. The great event of the Exodus, God redeeming his people from Israel. In verse 15, Asaph remembers and writes this, "You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." The Exodus was a promised act of redemption. God had made the promise to Jacob and Joseph and to Abraham, their father. And God kept those promises. He redeemed Israel because he is a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. It was years, even centuries after the lives of Jacob and Joseph, but God kept his promise. Those years of silence between when Jacob and Joseph lived and when God kept his promise and redeemed his people. That did not mean God was absent those silent years. The silent years did not mean God wasn't doing anything. Rather, when you look at the whole picture, it is very clear that all along God was working out his great plan, keeping his promise to Jacob and Joseph and their children as well. And when God redeemed Israel, he did so with power. And the next verse is Asaph speaks of the amazing miracle at the Red Sea. Asaph poetically describes the majestic power of God displayed at the Red Sea. Quote, "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea." That event leaves no doubt that it was God who redeemed Israel. Israel was trapped. And they could not get through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was behind them. But God miraculously opened the way. This was such a spectacular event. People living far away in Jericho were still in awe of this event 40 years later. 40 years is how long the Israelites were in the wilderness. And after those 40 years, when they started to enter the promised land, listen to what Rahab, a prostitute who lived in Jericho, said. "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt." That great, awesome event got everyone's attention. 40 years later, it was still being spoken of. And even today, because of the word of God, it's still being spoken of. Asaph purposefully remembered the miracle at the Red Sea to rest in God, to comfort his heart and soul. He remembered that event to get himself through the hard, emotional time he was in. Asaph picked a good event to remember because the event shows God was indeed present and was taking care of his people, even though, listen to this, even though his people couldn't see him or feel him. Do you remember how the Israelites felt when they were seemingly trapped at the Red Sea? Do you remember what they said before God opened up the way for them? They were afraid. They were not trusting in God. They were complaining. They didn't feel his presence. They didn't feel his love. Listen to Exodus 14. "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness.'" The Israelites didn't think God was with them. They didn't think God was protecting them. The Israelites thought God was far from them. But then, God opened the sea. He was right there all the time. And he opened that sea. No one saw it coming. Who could do that? God did. As Asaph remembers that event, he says something extraordinarily beautiful at the end of Psalm 77. Listen to verses 19 and 20. "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, yet your footprints, they could not be seen." Do you realize what Asaph is saying in those final verses? why Asaph says your footprints weren't seen. Do you see what he's saying? Asaph is saying that it is obvious God was present, even though he could not be seen. Even though he left no footprints in the sand, even though he was not seen, even though he was not felt, it's obvious he was there the whole time. The redemption was coming from his mighty, gracious, very present hand. And because of that event, we can know the same is true all the time. Dear friends, this psalm was written down by Asaph, given to us by the inspiration of the Spirit to beautifully, powerfully remind us that God is with us. He is redeeming us, even though we cannot see him or feel him. We might not be able to see his footprints in the sand, but he is with us. He is keeping all of his promises. Asaph purposefully remembered the Exodus to encourage himself, to comfort his heart and mind. And that is application for us. We also should purposely remember the mighty deeds of God in order to encourage our souls, our hearts, our minds. And please realize this day that our Lord Jesus has given us a very specific way to do that. He has given us the sacrament of the table. The table is before us in remembrance of Jesus. Remembrance of what he did for us as the God-man. Listen to this. We can do something Asaph couldn't do. We can remember the core event of redemption. And listen also to this. It was an event in which God was seen. He was seen. The core event of redemption was an event in which God did leave his footprints. Because God took on humanity. He became one of us. He left his footprints. Dear Christians, as part of his great plan of salvation, God himself has walked in the dirt of this sin-cursed world. God himself has walked in the dirt to die on a cross for us. Remembering what Christ has done with the sign and seal God has given us, this is a great privilege. This sacrament was given to us to strengthen us, to comfort us, to get us through the tough, hard days in this world. Earlier, I mentioned that it was once speculated that the great preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote the poem Footprints. I don't believe Spurgeon wrote the poem. And I don't think people continue to speculate that he did. But the reason why it has been speculated Spurgeon wrote the poem comes from something Spurgeon did indeed write. And I want to end this sermon and lead us into communion with what Spurgeon did indeed write. On June 10th, 1880, Spurgeon began a sermon with these words, quote, "Were you ever in a new trouble, one which was so strange that you felt that a similar trial had never happened to you, and moreover, you dreamt that such a temptation had never assailed anybody else? I should not wonder if that was the thought of your troubled heart. And did you ever walk out upon that lonely desert island upon which you were wrecked and say, 'I am alone, alone, alone. Nobody was ever here before me.' And did you suddenly pull up short as you noticed in the sand the footprints of a man? I remember right well passing through that experience, and when I looked, lo, it was not merely the footprints of a man that I saw, but I thought I knew whose feet had left those imprints. They were the marks of the one who had been crucified, for there was the print of the nails. So I thought to myself, if he has been here, It is no longer a desert island. As his blessed feet once trod this wilderness way, it blossoms now like the rose, and it becomes to my troubled spirit as the very garden of the Lord. Dear friends, remember this day, what the Lord has done for you through Jesus. Remember the nail prints in his feet and hands. Remember that his feet carried the cross through that dirt for you. And let that remembrance strengthen your heart, your mind, your soul as we go through the wilderness of this sin-cursed world. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that you are always with us. Thank you for events from the far past like the Exodus and the Red Sea written down that we might know those events. And thank you for events near like the cross, the great core event of redemption. Thank you that your word has made it known, your spirit through your word has made it known. And thank you for the sign and seal before us this day, that we might taste, touch, and see as we remember what you have done for us. We ask you to strengthen us through this sign and seal as we partake together. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing.